Well, good morning. This morning we start our continuing series in the book of Psalms. As you know, the book of Psalms is divided into five books, and we've studied book one and two. So this morning we now begin our study in the book of Psalms in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to give you a little bit of information. I did an extensive background study when I began our series of studies in Psalm 1, so if you're interested, I encourage you to log on. You can listen from our website under the Studies tab and listen to what is probably about 20 to 25 minutes worth of information. I actually repeated that when we began in, a shorter version of that, when we studied in Psalms Book 2. But here we are now. And we are in Psalms Book 3. Now, the Psalms, there's so much I can say about this, and I will be sharing more as we go through the individual Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. Nearly half of them are ascribed to David. There are other authors of the Psalms, including Moses, Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah, others. We're going to get into Psalms Book 3. And we're going to study the Psalms of Asaph. Now, it is difficult to date these Psalms. We don't know exactly when many of them are written. Sometimes they tell us, sometimes they don't. But the process of collecting these Psalms was a process that began early on and went all the way through the history of Israel as a nation. It began with David, maybe even before, and continued well into the days of the exile. These psalms were collected for reasons. These psalms were encouraging poems, poetry, songs that were given to the people of Israel to encourage them in their faith. The theme of the entire book of Psalms is songs of praise, because that's what psalms are. Now, there were manuscripts found in the Qumran caves that prove that this collection was finalized sometime before the 2nd century B.C. That's important because many of the Psalms are prophetic and speak of Jesus' ministry. But all of these Psalms are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and as we study them, I know you'll be blessed. A psalm, by definition, is a song of praise or a hymn. You're probably familiar with hymns. They're sung to music, and they're played on stringed instruments. It's the very definition of the psalm. I find it interesting that some denominations and churches will not allow musical instruments, and in particular things like guitars, in the church. And truthfully, a psalm is a song that's meant to be sung to accompaniment on a stringed instrument. So I think it's not only biblical, but important to mention that. David was a brave warrior. We all know David. He was a brilliant statesman, but he was also a poet and a musician. And those that followed him really, truly wanted to please God by emulating or imitating his desire to use music to bring people closer to the Lord. Now, many of the Psalms' titles concern musicians, instruments, musical settings. So if you're a musician, you will find this study interesting. Now, psalms, again, are poems. Poems that are intended to be sung, not doctrinal treatises. So if we're going to approach this in the appropriate way, we can't study it the way we study the book of Romans right now on Wednesday night. Or even the way we just recently studied the Gospel of Mark. It's written for a different purpose, therefore it must be studied appropriately. The poetry of the Psalms is such that it's not lost, even in translation, which is amazing to me because many songs are lost in translation. Many poems don't translate well, but these do. It's a form of poetry that survives time as well as cultural differences, so I know you'll enjoy their study. In fact, many of our worship songs today in contemporary music find their origin in the Psalms. You'll see that many times. In fact, the book of Psalms is the best example in the Bible of the nature of Hebrew poetry. I'll talk more about this as we get into the individual Psalms. The book is entitled in Hebrew a word, Tehillim, which means praises. So if you enjoy praising the Lord, if you enjoy worshiping the Lord, then the Psalms are your book. Psalms are instruments of Christian encouragement, teaching, praise, and worship. Merrill F. Unger said this about the Psalms: in all the Old Testament, there's no more practical, instructive, beautiful, or popular book than the Psalms. So I know I've built this up, but it really is important to understand what we're about to embark on over the next few weeks. Now, there are certain Psalms and individual verses that have deeper future significance beyond their context. Much of what is written in the Psalms is prophetic. Messiah is not mentioned by name, but he's foreshadowed, and later generations realized this. The Jews realized that the Psalms, in encouraging people to praise the Lord, actually revealed much about their coming Messiah. Now, the New Testament writers are quick to apply these verses to Jesus. They recognize that. Now, the book of Psalms is, in fact, the most quoted book in the New Testament. The most quoted. 116 of the 283 Old Testament quotes in the New Testament are quotations from the Psalms. So it's hard to ignore this book, even if you're not one that likes to study the Old Testament. Finally, I'll mention this, and then we'll get started. This section, Book 3, or Psalm 73 through Psalms 89. We'll be studying this right up until the Christmas season. And as we go through these Psalms, 17 Psalms, only one in this section is ascribed to David. Only one. 11 are ascribed to Asaph, and that's the first 11 that we'll be looking at. Three are ascribed to the sons of Korah, and there are a number of others that are mentioned there as well. All worshipers, all worship leaders. And so, with that as a brief, much briefer introduction than I usually do when I start a book or a section of a book, that will serve as an introduction for us to begin now to look at Psalm 73. And so let's open in prayer. I don't think we have. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We ask that in our study, you would be glorified. Lord, as we've kind of just talked a little bit about these Psalms, I pray now that this Psalm, Psalm 73, would touch our hearts. That as we get into this study, that we'd see ourselves in the writer's heart as the heart of the writer is revealed to us. You laid it upon the hearts of men, men of God, to express the things that they were feeling. And Lord, you are concerned about the way we feel. You are concerned about our thoughts, even when our thoughts aren't really what they should be. And you help us to work through those things and come out on the other side, trusting you. Lord, so many of these Psalms start in darkness and end in light. And I know there are people who have come here today who are either walking in darkness or just walking through a really very dark time. Our world is going through a very dark time. And so we ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd shed light on our hearts, illuminate us, reveal to us your truth, and specifically a truth that will touch our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for giving me a chance to set the stage for the next couple of weeks. Psalm 73. I have to ask the question as we begin it. Have you ever been envious? I'm going to say that I think for myself, this is a very challenging sin and temptation. Envy is what happens when we look at someone else's circumstances, their home, their car, their family, their job. Whatever it is about them that we look at and we say, oh man, I wish I had that. I wish I was able to have that job or that home or that car or that thing or that computer. So many times we look at others and we come to the conclusion that they have it better than us. We're all familiar with the grass being greener on the other side of the fence, right? You know, the 10th commandment is you shall not covet. Basically, the idea of desiring something else someone has. But I don't know about you, in our culture today, especially in America, I think this is the greatest temptation that any of us can face. Of all the things, of all the sins, I think in our culture today, envy or covetousness or looking at someone else and desiring what they have or questioning why they have it. Have you ever done that? Lord, my neighbor's a heathen. I mean, no, he's a heathen. No, I'm just using this as an example. I don't actually have any heathen neighbors, right? Neither do you. I can look and say, look, at they're doing things that are evil, the way they're living, their sin. And then they drive into their house and into their garage with a brand new Mercedes. Or they put an addition on their home. Or they buy a bigger home. Or whatever the case may be. Have you ever found yourself asking the question, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? I mean, we can envy what other Christians have, but at least we can say, well, God is blessing them. But when you envy or look at someone else's life, and that person is living in a way that's obviously in conflict with the Word of God. Maybe someone in Hollywood, or in politics, or in the media, and you think, Lord, why is this person so successful? Look at the way they're living. Look at the things they promote. If you've ever felt like that, then you are going to understand what Asaph is about to reveal about his own heart. In this book, in this psalm, in this book, Asaph recounts his struggle to understand the prosperity of the wicked. This psalm is the second of 12 psalms authored by Asaph the seer. His name can also be interpreted as the gatherer or the collector. So he was known for collecting psalms, the way some of you collect songs on your iPod or your iPad or your iPhone. So here's the thing. He collected these psalms. He also wrote some of them. And Asaph was a Levite, one of David's three chief musicians. He was there when good things happened. He was present when the ark was taken to Jerusalem. He conducted the music performed in the tent where the ark was housed. He performed at the dedication of Solomon's temple. His words were later sung by the Levites when Hezekiah purified the temple. He is the worshiper of worshipers, if you will, in terms of worship leaders. He was so effective in communicating the truth of God's word as a worshiper that he was later considered a seer, an early prophet who spoke the word of the Lord. The sons of Asaph were his following, his actual children, and those that learned the discipline of writing worship music. They were temple musicians. They recognized him as their master. They followed him. Many of them were his descendants. Others were his students. He was a great man in Israel. All of these sons of Asaph and Asaph himself played a prominent part in each revival within the kingdom of Judah. So where this man worshiped, revival happened. And I'm going to say this, where worship takes place, revival happens. That can be in your own heart, in your own spirit. You can be feeling very challenged and dead inside spiritually, and you begin to worship and to praise, which is what I need more than anything else, and suddenly revival begins to take place in your own spirit. This takes place in a church, where a church is maybe considered dead, or a church has lost its way. They've lost their passion. And then they begin to not only pray, but praise and worship, which is a form of prayer. And suddenly the spiritual climate changes, and people begin to express passion for the Lord, and it changes their lives. I'm going to go so far as to say a church without prayer, or a church without praise and worship, is just as ineffective as a church without the Bible, or a church without the Word of God, or a church without service to the community. All of these things are vital to the life of the church. And praise and worship is what we're focused in on now. So can I encourage you to make your life a life of praise and worship? I'm so grateful to Pastor Russ and the other members of our worship team, those that help set up, those that do the sound, the projection. They do a wonderful job, and all the glory be to the Lord, but they do a wonderful job of facilitating you and I, we, all of us, worshiping the Lord on Sundays and on Wednesdays. But they can't make you worship. You have to choose to take advantage of the opportunity, show up on time, be here, express your passion for the Lord in that time of worship. You know, I've been to churches where it's challenging to do that because maybe the quality of the sound isn't so good, or the quality of the music and the musicians and their abilities are maybe lacking. That's not the case here, praise God, and all the glory be to the Lord. We have a wonderful opportunity. Can I encourage you, make the most of that opportunity within our services to praise and worship the Lord. But here now, Asaph, he declares the truth about the Lord that has been revealed to him, and that revelation came through struggle. He had some recent struggles, struggles like I've just mentioned in our opening. Looking at the wicked and trying to figure out why God is blessing them, or it appears that God is blessing them. He says in Psalm 73 and in verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Asaph is going to share a darkness that was in his heart, a struggle, a sin. I find that wonderful that this worshiper, such a great and wonderful man, was willing to be transparent. He published this. He let people know that he was struggling. Or do you hide those things like so many do? There's some people that are afraid to admit, you know, how you doing? How you doing, bro? You know what? It's been challenging. I'm struggling. I'm doubting God. I'm beginning to wonder whether God loves me, or maybe he's abandoned me. Or you know what? You may not even really believe that, but you know, sometimes saying it aloud that you're struggling in this way allows, first of all, you to be honest and confess your sins, but it allows someone else to pray for you and to encourage you. But if every time someone comes to you and say, "Hey, how you doing?" you're like, "Oh, everything's great," but really deep down inside you're hating it, you're a phony, you're a hypocrite. Can I encourage you? I've encouraged you as a congregation many times. Be honest. I mean, don't be the kind of person that all you ever do is complain, but definitely be honest about your struggles with others, maybe with a select few, maybe with one or two. Be willing to say, "You know, I'm really struggling right now. My father's sick, my mother's sick, my child is sick, or I'm going through a health challenge. And you know what? It's really challenging right now. Would you pray for me? Because at times I don't know whether or not I feel the presence of the Lord. Or at times I wonder whether God loves me. At times I wonder whether or not I've sinned so much that he wants nothing to do with me." Saying those things when you're thinking those things and believing those things is powerful in that it reveals your heart. And that's exactly what Asaph does. But he declares the truth. Now remember, he's writing this in retrospect. So the first thing he says, he tells us, "Look, before I share my heart, I know God is good to Israel. I know God is good to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, I had almost slipped. I struggled. I really had a difficult time recently." He's now sure that the Lord will bless the righteous and testifies to his goodness. But there was a time in the not too distant past where he doubted that truth. He clearly struggled to believe this truth. After observing the prosperity of the wicked, or we might say it this way, the success of ungodly people. You know, in the ancient culture in Israel, their culture worked like this. If you were good and you did the right things, God blessed you. If you didn't, God cursed you. That bad things happened to you because you were doing bad things. That's just the way they thought. And sometimes it worked out that way, but there were times where that didn't happen. And he was sitting watching terrible, evil, wicked people prosper, and it got under his skin. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, sometimes I see some of these people on television and the things they do and the things they promote. Some of those who are always stirring up controversies. And I think to myself, "Lord, this person's making millions of dollars. This person is so wealthy and so powerful. Why are you allowing this person to be blessed?" Well, that's what Asaph is going through. He almost gave up serving the Lord because of what he perceived to be injustice. I've been there. I'm willing to admit that. You stop and you think, what's the point? Here I am, serving the Lord, going on mission trips, sacrificing my time, serving in the church. And that guy over there, you see, that's where we get into trouble. Our eyes are not on the Lord. That guy over there, that girl over there, they're doing this, that, and the other thing. I might as well live like them. They're blessed. They have nice cars, nice home. They don't worry about anybody but themselves. So that's where his head is at. He almost gave up serving the Lord. He envied arrogant and wicked people for their many material blessings. And then Asaph describes his observations about the prosperity of the wicked. Look at verses 4 through 12. Now understand, he's in a bad place, or he's describing a time when he was in a bad place. The things he says are not necessarily true. This is true in the book of Job as well, and in many of the Psalms. Someone begins to say something that isn't true, like, for example, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how David felt. It didn't mean that God forsook him. We talked about that recently when we studied the Passion of Christ in Mark's Gospel. It didn't mean that, but here he says something, and he starts by saying, they have no struggles. That's clearly not true, but they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Fancy word for sin. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. So you see, he's having a hard time with the reality that he's faced with every day. Here he is, a worshiper of worshipers, loves to worship the Lord, and he's struggling, and he looks at others who are not worshiping the Lord, and they're blessed, they're abundantly blessed, and it's very difficult for him. He observed that the prosperity of the wicked only encouraged them to be more wicked. That sometimes happens. Someone says, well, why should I serve God? Look how successful I am, how well I'm doing, how fabulous life is. Why should I serve God? I've got everything I want. And what are you supposed to say? Seriously, what are you supposed to say to that person? What incentive do you even provide for them to think about changing their life and sacrificing themselves and living a selfless life when they sit there and say, oh, I've got everything I wanted, you know, I got everything. They're proud. They use violence to control others. Their hearts are callous. They're filled with sin. Their minds are filled with evil thoughts. This is what Asaph observes. They mock and speak harshly with others. They threaten them with harm. And this is what he's watching. This is what he's seeing. They exert authority over others. They take control of their property. They seize their property. That was a common problem in ancient Israel. And he observed that the people submit to these wicked people, these wicked individuals. They actually surrender their lives to them. You know, you might say, well, no one does that today. Yes, they do. When wicked people get in the media, when wicked people get on television, when they're in movies, and when they have something to say at award shows or whatever, and people laud them, they applaud them, they think highly of them, and they emulate them, they imitate them. What we're doing, we're actually surrendering ourselves to them. We're allowing these wicked people to have influence over our lives. And that can come from athletes in the NFL as well. I've really soured to football this year. I'm going to be honest. It's really been difficult. It's upsetting. Even sports now, which was a nice distraction from the things that we have to deal with in our lives and in our world. It's supposed to be entertaining. It's supposed to be encouraging to watch your sports team. Now it's not. As I look at these individuals, I realize what Asaph is saying here. People submit to these wicked people. That is, they try to be like them. They wear their jerseys. They pay to see their movies. They watch them. They watch them with glee. Now here's the thing. The people look to the wicked to lead them and not to the Lord. If you look at a leader, political or otherwise, leading people, and they're not leading people in the direction of the Lord, and you follow them, you're not following the Lord anymore. Amen? I mean, if they're leading you away from the Lord, anyone is leading you away from the Lord in one way or another, and you begin to follow them. You know, we actually use that term, right, on Facebook and on Twitter. We say we follow them. We actually use that term, and it's accurate. You're following that person, what they say, what they post, what they think, and who cares? Everybody's an expert if they can type. Oh, it's on the internet. It must be true. I go the other way. If it's on the internet, it's probably not. Isn't it amazing how quickly we surrender our lives following others, liking others? These are the very words we use. That's why I don't do any of that stuff. I don't want to follow anyone but Jesus. The people openly question the Lord's knowledge and his ability to lead them when they look at these others succeeding in wicked things. And Asaph observed that the wicked are always carefree. Now, of course, that's not true either. But they're always carefree, that they continue to grow wealthier day by day. It's so easy to feel this way. I'm very fortunate to live in a very nice town. Now, I live in a 1,000-square-foot home, so don't get any ideas. I don't have a garage, let alone two-car garage. And God has blessed us, and we're very, very content with what we have. And to live in a nice neighborhood is a blessing in and of itself, even if I was in a shack. But I live next to a lot of very wealthy people, I do. And as I drive through the neighborhood, I never see them. And when I do, you know, I can't look at those people and judge them just because, oh, there he is, you know, mowing his lawn or cleaning his car. You know, I can't just look at them and say, oh, they're carefree. They don't have any cares. You don't know what these people are going through. You have no idea how miserable they really are. And it would be wrong to think, oh, they don't need Christ. They won't even listen to the gospel because they're so happy. They've got everything they need. That would be incorrect, but that's how he's thinking right now. It'd be like me driving down the street and saying, oh, man, they just got a pool. Oh, man, that's another new car? Holy cow, they're putting a third story on that house? Man, these people, you know, and then I start to think, man, some people are so lucky. Oh, man, what am I doing wrong? Right? I know you've never said those things. It's only me that says those things. But when we feel that way, it's not true. It's a lie. Now, he realizes that, but at the moment, he's convinced himself. Remember, he started out by saying, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. He actually convinced himself into believing these things that are untrue. But now he confesses his struggle in verse 13. In verse 13, we read, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. We might say, what's the point of following Jesus? In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. I love the fact that he's willing to be honest, that this really got under his skin. It didn't make sense to him. There are so many things, brothers and sisters, in this life that don't make sense. Why did the tragedy take place in Las Vegas? Our media is obsessed with trying to figure out why. I would like to know why as well. I think we all would like to know why. But the reason we want to know why is we want to comfort ourselves. We want to say, oh, that's why he was crazy. Oh, that's why he was with ISIS. Oh, what if we don't get a why? What if we never really can say, well, this guy, this is what he did, and this is why? People do things. The world is filled with evil. I can't come up with a good reason why anyone would do what he did. But I can tell you this, we may never know the exact reasons why. Are you going to be all right with that? Well, I'm not okay with what happened, but I have to be okay with the fact that I may not know why it happened. You see, you better get used to this as a Christian. You're not always going to understand what God has allowed to happen, or what God is doing, or what God is not doing in your life. You're just there. Sometimes you're going to come up empty. And listen, I struggle with this too. Why does God do this? Why does God not do that? Why did God allow that? Why did he not allow this? You see, if I do that, I'm going to end up like Asaph in Psalm 73. And he tells us he was struggling. As it said in verse 13, as we read, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Imagine waking up one day and saying, you know what, I've been serving the Lord for 30 years. I guess it was all a waste of time. You know, there are some people that end up there and they cease serving the Lord. They no longer serve the Lord because it's too much grief. They look at their lives and they look at the struggles and the challenges and they come to the wrong conclusion and their feet slip. And they no longer serve the Lord because of these very things. He was convinced that it made no difference if he lived a righteous life. And of course, that's not true, but that's how he felt. Here he's confessing his struggle to believe that the Lord will bless the righteous. Will the Lord bless the righteous? Will he? Yes, we know he will. But sometimes he allows the wicked to be blessed as well. You see, he had kept his heart pure. He had kept his hands free from wickedness. He had experienced constant difficulties and daily sorrows despite serving the Lord. Can anyone here relate to that? Or is everybody here, oh, doing great, Pastor? Is everybody like that? Hypocrites? Come on, you know better. You know you're struggling. You know this very week you were thinking, oh, man, what's going on? Be honest with the Lord. You don't have to tell me, but be honest with the Lord. Don't go around pretending that you're okay and everything's fine. It's not productive. Bring it to the Lord. It's how you're going to get through it. I think that alone is worth a study in this psalm. He very nearly betrayed the Lord's people, Israel, by declaring his feelings to be true. He at some point said, look, and I like the way he says it here. He says, if I had said I will speak this, share these things, teach these things, I would have betrayed your children. He came very close to saying these things in a way where he actually started to try to convince people of these things. That's not what Psalm 73 is. Psalm 73 is the exact opposite of that. But there was a point where he would have betrayed God's children by saying that these things were true when we know they're not. Here we realize he was unable to understand how the Lord could allow him to suffer and the wicked to prosper. And any time, brothers and sisters, you've looked at your life and said, why do I have it so hard? Why do I have it so difficult? My brothers, you know, they're doing great. They're successful. My sisters, everybody's doing great. And I'm just using this as an example. But it's like, you know, that neighbor, that coworker, everybody's doing great. None of them are serving the Lord. And I'm struggling with a health problem. I have a financial challenge. My family's falling apart. My wife or husband's left me. And you start to think, what's up? You know, look at verse 17. This is the turning point. He said in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It wiped me out, you might say. Till. Oh, I like that little word. Till. Not even until, just till. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. This is the moment he says, look, when I worshiped, Asaph, the worshiper, when I worshiped, when I got into the presence of the Lord, in the sanctuary of the Lord, that's when I understood. That's when I understood their final destiny compared to my final destiny, and it all began to make sense. Amen? Verse 17 is a wonderful verse. It's a turning point. Listen, he understood the final destiny of the wicked when he entered the sanctuary of God. Can I say, if for no other reason than that, you should come to church once or twice a week. There's lots of other reasons to come to church. But that's one good reason. To worship the Lord, to get a perspective that helps you to deal with the challenges and the questions that life often brings. Let me give you a few things. These are the key points of today's message. These are the take-home points. First, prayer. Prayer changes our perspective on challenging circumstances. I'm going to repeat that. Prayer changes our perspective on challenging circumstances. Oh, Pastor, why do we pray? Why do we have prayer meetings? Why do we pray in services? Why do people pray? Because prayer changes our perspective on challenging circumstances. That's a really important reason to be in prayer. Let's talk about praise. Praise. Praise provides us with the correct understanding of God's character and his nature. Praise provides us with the correct understanding of God's character and his nature. When we praise, it's all praises is saying the truth about God. You don't have to make it up. It's true. When you tell the truth about God, that's praise. You can't say anything that's true about God without it being praise, because he's worthy of our praise. Amen? The character and the nature of God is revealed when we praise him. So praise provides us with a correct understanding of God's character and nature. So as you're praising and you're saying the Lord is good, you understand the Lord is good despite what your neighbor or your brother or your cousin is doing. God is good. God is good. We talked about prayer and praise. Let's talk about worship. Do you know there's a difference? Praise is what we've said, saying the truth about God. Worship is surrendering your heart to God. Submission. That's why we say praise and worship. They're not the same thing. Worship surrenders our hearts to the Lord in the midst of challenging circumstances. Worship surrenders our hearts to the Lord in the midst of challenging circumstances. That is, we've got that right perspective. It's been changed. We have the correct understanding, but now we have to do the most important thing. We need to submit. We need to surrender. And in surrendering to the Lord, we worship the Lord. You can't worship the Lord without surrendering your heart to the Lord. It's the same thing. Finally, of the four things, prayer, praise, worship, the last one is studying. You see, studying God's word increases our faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Studying God's word increases our faith and teaches us the truth about our circumstances. So these things, prayer, praise, worship, and studying God's words, which again increases our faith and teaches us the truth about our circumstances, these four things will save you from a bad perspective, from your feet slipping, from your faith failing. And I would say that those are our four take-homes. So what do you want to be busy about as a Christian? Prayer, praise, worship, and studying God's word. We can add fellowship, we can add other things, but as it relates to your worship of God, when these four things are employed, when these four things are embraced, and you make a practice of doing these four things a lot, you will get through your difficult circumstances, even and maybe especially when you don't understand what's going on. Well, he wraps things up in verse 18. Asaph, having come to this place in verse 17, where he understands now finally, because he's prayed, because he's praised, because he's worshiped, because he's studied, Asaph proclaims his confidence that the Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. You see, that's the ultimate final destiny of every single man and woman who's ever lived or ever will live. In fact, this psalm is all about the Lord blessing the righteous and judging the wicked, but he had to go through a difficult time to see it clearly. Now, we don't want God to judge anyone, but understand, the wicked will be judged and the righteous will be blessed. Here he describes the final judgment of the wicked, and it's not pretty. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery ground. Now, isn't it interesting in verse 2, he said, my feet almost slipped. And now he turns it around poetically and says, they're the ones that are slipping. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down in ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. That is, you'll just say, oh, just a dream. You wake up, you have a dream, and you say, oh, it was just a dream. You'll despise them as fantasies. You see, they will soon fall and end in ruin and be completely destroyed in judgment. That is the wicked. The truth is that the wicked are standing on slippery ground and are about to fall. They don't even know it. It's our responsibility, indeed our calling, our great and high and holy calling, to tell them this. You know, if you see somebody standing on a chair, you know, like an office chair with wheels, and they're reaching on the top shelf, and you said, you know you're going to fall and break your neck, right? You know you're going to, see, when you're my height, you stand on chairs a lot. You don't stand on office chairs. And you come in and say, you know what? You keep doing it. You're going to fall. You're going to break your neck. Ah, be quiet. You don't know what you're... Boom. They fall and they break their neck. And then if you're Italian like me, you say, good. Not because it's good, but now maybe we'll knock some sense into you. My grandmother used to always say that. Something would happen. She'd tell you. It would happen. She'd be like, good. That's not biblical. That's just the truth. You see, the wicked were about to be destroyed suddenly without warning. And the Lord will dispense with them as one dismisses a dream after waking up. So that's what he's describing. They stand no chance if they don't repent. He sees that now. He understands it. Before it was difficult, it was challenging, but now he sees it clearly because he's been in prayer and praise and worship and the study of God's word. It all makes sense now, thankfully. And he shared this journey with us so that we can understand how he got there. Finally, Asaph describes the final blessing of the righteous. And this leaves us on an encouraging note. Verse 21. When my heart was grieved, you see, his heart was grieved. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. Have you ever had an embittered spirit? Oh, no, Pastor, I never have a bad thought in my head. An embittered spirit. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Very honest, transparent. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Amen. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds. I love watching him go through this time of difficulty and seeing him come out on the other side of this praising God. It's very helpful to me. See, he confesses the state of his heart when he was struggling to believe the truth about the Lord. He is now sure that the Lord will abundantly bless him. He knows a few things, and I leave you with these things as I ask the worship team to come up. He knows that the Lord is always with him. Do you know that? Give me an amen. Do you know that? The Lord is always with him, and the Lord is always with you. He knows that the Lord will direct him and ultimately take him into glory. Do you know that truth? How about this? His only desire is to be with the Lord in glory. Nothing else really matters. He's got his eye on the prize. Is that true? And maybe this is the greatest thing. He knows that should he die, he'll spend an eternity with the Lord. How can you envy somebody when they're going to be in judgment for all eternity? How can you envy them what they have, those cars? They don't last. You know how it goes. You buy a new car, 4 years later, you want to drive it into a lake. You know that. I've even said that. I'm going to take this car, I'm going to drive it off a cliff. I have issues. You buy the house, oh, our new house, everything's great. Then the septic tank needs to be replaced, right, Pastor Russ? You didn't hear me. I said, you buy a house and then the septic tank needs to be replaced, right? You know, you. I was waiting. So you think everything, I mean, this is so great, everything's so wonderful, and then you realize it's not. Life is tough, it's challenging, it's difficult. You got to hold on to the things that matter. And so he knows the Lord is with him. He knows that the Lord will direct him and ultimately take him into glory, and his only desire is to be with the Lord in glory, and he knows that should he die, he'll spend an eternity with the Lord. That's great stuff, isn't it? And that's where Asaph came to. He knows that the wicked will perish and be destroyed for their unfaithfulness to the Lord. He knows that truth. And he's confident that he will be blessed for his faithfulness to the Lord, and he testifies to God's goodness. I hope that this psalm has helped you the way it's helped me to process those negative thoughts. See, I have those types of thoughts, negative thoughts, incorrect thinking, until I enter the sanctuary, the presence of the Lord. And I praise him and I pray and I worship and I study God's word, and then I see things as they really are. And then I praise him and glorify him all the more. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very transparent psalm. We thank you for Asaph's willingness to reveal his heart. That he was not so proud that he couldn't admit these struggles. But because he confessed them, you brought him through them. And now he writes this psalm to help all of us who feel exactly the same way at times. So Lord, we ask that you would help us this week to not look over our shoulder, to not envy others, to see things as they really are. What else do we have on earth except for you? We don't desire anything else. And who else do we have in heaven but you? I love that. That's so true. We have you. You're always with us. We don't need anything else. You provide for all our needs. And rather than envy those that don't know you, we pity them, because they won't know the truth of these blessings until it's too late, unless they repent. And so, Lord, give us the ability to communicate these truths with others, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.